Let's go ahead and get started. Tonight, this is week two of Ghost Tours, and we are talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Obviously, we're playing on the way that Scripture refers to the Holy Spirit as Holy Ghost, and so this is Ghost Tour Sunday morning. We start a series called Ghost Stories, where I think for us it will be helpful in a lot of different ways, but I think for followers and just in general, we get a little wiggy, messed up, confused about, and not real certain about who the Holy Spirit is, how He works in our life, how to refer to Him, what that means, and what we should be thinking about. It's just a concept that is sometimes easier just not to think about. And we don't. And followers, we just kind of start doing what we know to do. We do church stuff. We just do that, and we just assume that the Holy Spirit will do what He needs to do and catch up with us at some point. But there's a lot we can know, and Scripture talks a lot about that. And so we're going to look tonight again at what it means to walk in the Spirit. But at the same time, Sunday morning, we're going to look at some what I think are some important attributes of the Spirit and talk about some things that maybe we don't normally think about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. By no means over these two courses are we going to do an expansive coverage of who the Holy Spirit is and all those kind of things. There's so many different questions, and we'll get them, and we'll try to answer some, and then we may come back later and do some other things. There were a few minutes before church services started in a small Baptist church, the townspeople were sitting in their pews and talking, and suddenly Satan himself appeared at the front of the church. Everyone started screaming, running to the front entrance, trampling over each other, trying to get out of the way from evil incarnate. Soon everyone had exited the church except for one elderly gentleman who sat calmly in his pew, watching the commotion and watching everybody run around. He didn't realize, or didn't seem to realize, that God's ultimate enemy was in his presence, and so Satan walked up to the old man, and he said, "Do you know who I am?" The old man said, "Yeah, I think I do." And Satan said, "Aren't you afraid of me?" The old man said, "Nope, sure ain't." Satan said, "Don't you realize how much power I have? I could wipe you out like that." The guy said, "Don't doubt it for a minute." Satan said, "Don't you know the horrifying, agonizing, terrifying things that I can do to you and the havoc I can create in your life?" The guy said, "Yeah, I'm sure you can." And Satan said, "You're still not afraid?" The guy goes, "No." And so Satan was frustrated by that, and he said, "So why aren't you afraid of me?" And the man calmly said, "Because I've been married to your sister for 48 years. There's a spiritual dynamic that happens in our lives, in our world. And I think that sometimes we become oblivious to it. I think even as followers, we're very tuned into, "Ooh, that's Satan at work," or "That's Satan's demons at work." We get that piece of this whole supernatural thing right, but we forget that there is a balance, because in that same supernatural realm, God is at work, and it's just as powerful, and it's just as strong, and stronger than, and bigger than, and better than the authority we give to Satan sometimes. And I think that we forget that there is a whole veil of spiritual stuff that's happening in the world around us. Happens all the time. And it explains a lot of things where we as faith just accept things happening. But I think that sometimes being able to kind of peel back that curtain a little bit and taking a glimpse at what's out there helps two things to happen. One, Satan and evil becomes less terrifying to us the more secure we become in understanding and walking in the Spirit. The closer we get to God, the more spiritual we become, the more Spirit-driven our lives become, the less terrified of the evil in the world around us, because our focus is different. There was a little boy who was sitting in the back seat of the car. The family was driving home from church. And all the way home, the boy was quiet, which is unusual. His dad was watching him in the rearview mirror, as dads are prone to do. He could see the boy was upset. He asked him three different times, "Is there something wrong? Is something wrong? Is something wrong?" And finally, the boy blurted out, on that fourth time. He said, the preacher in church today said he wanted us all brought up in a Christian spirit-filled home. But I really want to stay with you guys. And so for the kid, the struggle was, you're not it. You're not that spiritual. And then I don't think I can stay with you. I told Caden never to repeat that story in public again. But anyway, I think that sometimes we want to get it right. I know that everyone in this room, you're here on Wednesday night, you're either suffering from guilt or you want to get it right spiritually. I got that. And so let me go back and define what we did last week. We defined walking in the Spirit as this. And I said this is not a good definition, but it's the one we're going to go with. It means to live every day of your life in dependence upon God. It is that unbroken fellowship we have with God. It is reliance on Him and the Holy Spirit to do what He came to do and what He alone can do in us. And I said, it's not ever about us trying harder or being more determined to be spiritual. It's not about determination, it's about dependence. We're good at determination. I'm great at saying I'm going to try harder. But at the end of the day, to walk in the Spirit is not about trying harder. It's not about trying, it's about trusting. And so that's kind of what we talked about last week, among other things. And so tonight, we kind of jump into some new stuff. And so I want to go back, and I want you to go back into Galatians 5:16 for just 1 minute. That's where we jumped off, and I said, it talks about walking in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I said, lust of the flesh probably doesn't mean exactly what you think it means, and we'll eventually get there before we get to the end of the series. But that was our jump-off point, and we looked at that last week. And so tonight, we're going to add a lot to that. But I want you to know that walking in the Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is not optional behavior. You're supposed to do it. It has to be a part of who you are. But there are reasons that you need to. And I mean, I don't think I have to convince you of that. But yet we live in a day and age where things are tough and life can be scary sometimes. And so you say, well, okay, well, don't waste my time, though. I'm here on a Wednesday night. Make this count. I'm going to make it count for you. I want to tell you why this is so important. Because it is essential if you're going to start putting all those other things we've been talking about for the last year, year and a half together, and start letting them kind of congeal where they become like jello in your life and really start settling up and setting up just a little bit. You're going to have to learn to let your life be driven by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit's got to work within us. And so we have to learn to get this right. And so the first thing I want to say to you is that the reason that we need to pay attention to this is because the demands of this world are great. The demands of this world in this day and age are great. You face a pressure cooker every day of your life. And you're trying to make it. And you're trying to do what needs to be done. I had a phone call with someone earlier today, and they said, well, what's going on in your world right now? So we started rattling off the list of all the things we're doing and stuff like that. And they were laughing. They just said, well, do you even have time to talk? And I said, I know. When you hear what a day looks like or what we're doing, I said, I know this is unsustainable, but it is the season. And there will become a day when that season can't be like this anymore. And they said, you know, that's a pretty good take on that. Because again, you just have to know where you are. You have to know what you're doing, what you're called to do, what you're called to be. I shared with you in worship a while back, and it's been one of those things that for some of you was really good, and for some of you it caused great consternation. And there's one person in particular who looks at me every time they see me and say, don't ever talk to me about that again. And that's okay, because I said, you want to find someone to get something done. Don't look for someone who has time. Look for the busiest person you know. And quit praying that God would move things off your plate. That's not spiritual. Instead, pray that God would give you a bigger plate. You know, my plate is full, so is yours. So if I pray, God, give me a bigger plate, how am I going to navigate carrying that plate? Spirit of God. And so the demands on our life are great. And so what I did is I went back, and we're going to take a little journey here. And so get ready, get your Bibles ready, get your apps open, whatever you got to do to keep up. Because we're going to take a little walk, a ghost tour for a moment, if you will, a spirit tour, if you will. And I went back with one word, and the word was walk. Walk. Just a little Bible study on the word walk. This is not all of it. This is just the highlights of it. And so take your Bibles and go to Ephesians 2:10. And somebody read that for us when you get there. Ephesians 2:10, and read it out loud and proud so the microphone will pick you up.
For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
See, God prepared us to do good works, and in some translations will say, so that we can walk or should walk in them. In other words, God has been building in you and doing things with you and taking some things and making things come together in your life. And he's been doing a good work in you and preparing you so that you can walk in those things that God has prepared and taught you to do. Now, if that's true, and it is, then that means that where you are going, what you're going through, what you're dealing with, the way that you're having to live life right now, the season of life that you're in, we talked about seasons just a half a minute ago, the season that you're in, God has been preparing you to walk through. Now, we don't walk alone. He lives in us. We move by His Spirit, and so we walk with Him through them. Romans 13:13. Somebody read that. So I'd say on the first stop here, before we walk away from it, just say we're to walk in good works if you're trying to take notes. We are to walk in good works. We are to walk in those things that God has created for us to do, if that's helpful for a note taker. I don't want to mess you up. Romans 13:13. Somebody read that for us, please.
Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy.
You say, wow, that's a verse and a half. Especially when you start throwing around with debauchery. Or how many passages you read where it has an orgy in it. I mean, it's one of those passages you just go, whoa, what the heck does that mean? Well, here it is. Let me summarize it for you. We're to walk, not to explain what that means, but just we're to walk properly. In other words, we're to walk properly. In other words, there's a way that we're supposed to live our lives, and God sets us apart to be different than the world and different than the way that we might normally just want to do things. And so we're to walk properly, and we are to walk with Him, through Him, and allow Him to work in us. And so we continue our journey. We end up in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Somebody read that for us.
We live by faith, not by sight.
Yeah, we live by faith, not by sight. Some translations are going to say, we walk by faith, not by sight. How tough is that? So that would be, we are to walk by faith. We live in a world where we're all about hearing, touching, tasting, and smelling. But the Bible says those aren't the only parameters of a follower's life. We have to add to the mix of what everyone else lives their life by, and we add an element that really is supernaturally driven, and it is faith. And we walk by faith, which means that we have to at times, and I mean, this is what it means, we have to move through life trusting something that we can't discern from our own five senses. And for a control freak like me, that's tough. I don't know about you, but for me, that's tough. That's hard. Because if I can sense it, I can get a handle on it, I'm better with it. But when you get those moments where you got to walk by faith, then that means I'm stepping beyond at that moment all that familiar territory to me. Now, the key to that is, yes, you have to walk by faith. Here's what I promise you. When you start walking and living your life, walking, moving through the Spirit, when you begin doing that, though, you become better at it. And so while it is not a sense, per se, it becomes very much like a sense because, again, you become so familiar with living your life that way and doing it, you become good at it. I would say sixth sense, but then that's the whole Bruce Willis M. Night Shyamalan film, so I don't want to go there. But we'll just say it's a faith sense, right? I mean, you begin to have almost an extra sense to your world that is faith. You ever met somebody that had that? You ever met somebody that really had that ability just to kind of cut through all of the other stuff that everyone was seeing and come up with that spiritual boom, this is where we land. And to be able to see things spiritually. you know, in my life, that's the person I want to be. I know that you want to be that in your life as well. But you can't get there if you don't walk in the Spirit, and so you have to learn to walk by faith. Ephesians 5:2 is the next stop on a little ghost tour here. Ephesians 5:2, somebody read that. And we'll actually go ahead. I'm sorry, go ahead.
And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
Yeah, some of us really do stink. And we don't stink for Jesus, and that's a shame. We are to walk in love. And so when we walk by the Spirit, we're walking in love. You know, and it says, and the verse says it clearly, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. Gosh, obviously, Jesus is the model for love. On my best day, I can't love that way. But if I'm ever going to get close, it's going to be because I am walking in the Spirit, walking with him, and he is doing the loving through me. If I'm not connected to him, that's not going to happen. And so on my best day, if I'm going to touch and change the world with the love of Christ, I have to be willing to take that faith journey and move with him and allow him to move me through my life and existence so that I can love others. Next verse, Ephesians 5:8. I didn't put that under, did I?
Oh.
This is a side road off the tour, and then we'll be back on it. Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5:8.
Okay. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light.
Okay. Some of your translations will see walk as children of light. I didn't put that on there because I was being led by the Spirit to go off my roadmap just for a minute. But we are to walk as children of light. In other words, you are to be someone who walks in the light, not darkness. The world we live in can be dark sometimes. There's a lot of things that you're going to see in the news, a lot of things you're going to see in the world, happening in the world around you, and it's darkness. And so what happens when you step into those dark places when you're walking in light? Well, guess what? You bring light with you. His light shines through you, and light illuminates and chases darkness away. And so for us as followers, we've got to be very serious about that and understand that part of having his Spirit within us and moving and walking in the Spirit, according to what we just read, is that we walk then as children of light. And that's a holy role you got to fill there. You don't walk as a child of darkness, you walk as a child of light. And you walk as a child of light in a world of darkness. And well, where does the darkness come from? It's from people who don't know him. And in him, there is light. And he chases the darkness away. And so, ultimately, if you've ever walked anywhere, I know somebody did it in Face of Fear in the woods, you walk out there with a lantern, it's so dark out there, but when you've got that lantern, the light that it throws, it literally does chase the darkness away from you. Now, it doesn't illuminate everything that you want to see, no. But see, the Bible doesn't promise that, does it? The Bible never promises that. He never promised me I'll see all I want to see. But he promised me I could see enough. Well, what do I need? I need the next step. Or I need to see what's over here that I might need to notice. Or I might need to be able to react to this coming over here. I might be able to do something with this in front of me. But I have to be willing to walk with him to allow that light to shine. And so we have to learn to walk as children of light. Now let's go back on the tour. Colossians 1:10. Somebody read that for us. Colossians 1:10.
So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Okay. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And that's it. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, we are to carry ourselves with an air of seriousness, a desire, a respect for, and a wanting to live up to those expectations that God has for us. You ever blow it one day and just go, God, I just blew it today. I know I screwed up big time today. And how bad that makes you feel. And the flip side of that is you just want to walk worthy of the Lord. You want to get to the end of your day and say, you know, God, did I make you proud today? Did I shine your light into those places? Did I live up to just a smidgen of what you created me to be today? See, in my life, I can tell you that I've had more bad days than good days doing that. And I don't always live up to what God wants me to be. But it doesn't mean I quit trying, and it means I want to get it right, and I will continue to get it right. And I think that sometimes God has to remind me, maybe, Jeff, you're being a little bit too hard on yourself. Yeah, you're a big screw-up, but I love you anyway. And you keep at it. You get it right. We are to walk worthy of the Lord. Then go down to John, 1 John 2:6. 1 John 2:6.
And the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked.
Yeah, he who says he abides in Jesus, he ought to be able to walk as he walked. Woo! Woo-hoo! That's big. We're not going to stay there very long. That's big. Well, walk as he walked? Really? I watched The Chosen. That's tough. Jesus gets it right. I get it wrong. But to be able to walk as he walked, to be able to move into those places and touch and impact the lives of people, and when you walk away, know that you've changed the climate of that place. That's what real climate change is. To be able to move through and make an impact and touch someone's life in a way where they'll never be the same, not because you were there, that's part of it, but the bigger reason is because Jesus was there. Because if he lives in you, and he does, and the Spirit dwells in you, and it does, that means everywhere you have gone today, Jesus is there. You've taken him with you. If you took him through the drive-thru line at McDonald's, he was there. That interaction across that counter, he was there. On that phone call, he was there. I mean, he is with us, and so we have to learn to walk as Jesus walked. At this point, I would break into walk this way, but I won't do that because we have more tracks to go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1.
Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called.
Yeah, now. Not only do we have to walk like him, but we have to work worthy of our vocation, is what I would say. You can use another word if you want to. Walk worthy of the calling that God has placed in your life. What has he called you to do? He's called you to be a follower. I got that. Where has he called you to be a follower at? In the place that you go to work, in the place that you go to do X. You have to move into those environments, and you have to walk worthy of the calling that he places in your life. And he calls you. If he lives in you, he didn't just show up to hang out. It's an active, dynamic relationship. And so he's in there, and he's in there for a reason, and he's getting you to move and be and do something with him that you couldn't do without him. And so if you go back and look at those verses alone, plus the extra one we threw in there, and you think of this little walk you just took, if you're struck by anything, what I want you to be struck by is this. This is not a walk in the park. I told you last week, when you have somebody that says, I don't want anything to do with God, they're taking the chicken way out. When they say they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, you know, that's not a call of bravery on their part. It's a call of cowardice. When someone says, well, I can't trust the things of God because I just have too many answered questions. No, you think you're God and you're not willing to step into that arena of faith and deal with this. That's a chicken way out. See, as bad as the world can be and as tough as people want to be, at the end of the day, they really are just cowards inside. They're cowards looking for some kind of way to find meaning and keep their life in motion. And they just spin. They spin out of control all the time. And that's what you hear when people want to be so quick to reject the things of God, because what I just laid out to you, what I just told you that the Bible says you have to do, if you've got one lick of common sense, you know you can't do it by yourself. You can't. Because this is no walk in the park, baby. This is power walking. And if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to walk with God inside of you, that's power walking. God doesn't call you out for a stroll. He doesn't call you out to leisurely walk along the beach. He doesn't call you to leave footprints in the sand. He calls you to power walk through this thing called life because he has called you for a reason. He died not to make you nice, God forbid. He called to make you holy. And sometimes you need to raise holy mackerel in the world around you to make sure that the world is impacted with the love of Christ. This is power walking. This is not for wimps. It's not for cowards. The cowards aren't going to come. The wimps aren't going to sign up for this. They're going to gripe. They're going to complain. They're going to do whatever the heck they want to do. They're going to whine. They're going to laugh. They're going to mock you. And what's going to happen is Satan does a dance around them because he's got them. He's got them, and they're losers, and they've signed up for the Losers Club, and they've had their pictures put in the yearbook, but they don't even know it. And let me tell you how Satan eliminates people from the yearbook. He just crosses them out because he's got them, and they're dead, and they just don't know it. And in your world and in my world, he's constantly working at trying to distract us, get us off course, because this drives him nuts. When you go out power walking in the Spirit of God, when you go out power walking on a ghost tour, Satan hates it. Because this is dangerous. This changes the world. You walk this way, it changes the world and makes Satan's life a whole lot tougher. Because cowards and wimps can't do this. They are not strong enough. They don't have the power. And the biggest thing is they don't have the Spirit of God in them. That makes sense? That's why understanding the Holy Spirit, that's why walking in the Spirit, that's why knowing who the Spirit of God is not for the faint of heart. And I got news for you. I have not read very many good books on this subject. I'm going off into uncharted waters with you guys because I have not read one very good book on this in a long, long, long time. And that includes some of my favorite authors who I love to read. I just completely disagree with them on a lot of different points. Because I'm a conservative theologian. I believe the Bible says what the Bible says, and it means what it means. And you got to take away, peel away some denominationalism about that. You got to peel back the layers on that and just say, well, what does the Bible say? I mean, I dare to think at times, gosh, the Bible actually means what it says? Yes. And I don't have to read the Baptist Faith and Message to interpret the Bible. And if I did, I would read the 2000 version, I wouldn't read the 2000 version. I would go back a little bit further into the 60s for the version I would go by. But that's neither here nor there. That, edit that out. I will admit, I am a church reprobate because I grew up in church, and so I had to learn to sin in church. Like a lot of church rats do. Too late now. He's in Area 51. This is it. You're stuck, Markel. And I learned to sin in church because that's what good Christian boys did. And so I learned to push the envelope a little bit. And I discovered along the way that God is always doing something bigger than we think he's doing. He's always doing something bigger in you than you think he's doing. I promise you at any given moment. And I think that sometimes in the church what we've done is we've tried to calm down the way God works because we can get a better handle on it. Don't want to get too excited about things to God because my goodness gracious, let's just settle them down. And we should say that about new Christians, right? Someone comes to Christ, they get so excited, they think they can do anything. Right, get them in church a little bit. We'll settle them down. We'll ruin their life. Give me a new Christian that's really excited. Oh, give me about a month. I'll settle them back down a little bit. We'll get them where they're doing nothing. I mean, because again, that's what we do in church. You know, I want to raise my hands and shout glory to God. No, you want to shut up and sit down because Jeff's got something to say. No, we don't do that here, obviously. But it's one of those things where we want things clean and tidy, and I want you to know this is not a clean and tidy walk. It's a powerful walk, and it's a walk that can be tough, and it's a walk that's going to stretch you, and it's a walk that's going to change you because the demands are great. Now, if and again, just to give you an idea of the bigness of God, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, plus one bonus, 8. That's just 8 verses in all of God's Word on what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's only 8 verses. You could spend the rest of your life trying to live those 8 verses out. But there's more than that. I mean, I just picked out 8. We could have done this for 4 weeks. Because there's plenty to do. So you ever meet a Christian that says, I'm bored? Caden, if he walks in that door and he says, Dad, I'm bored. He's going to watch his father levitate across the room, fly over there, pick him up. In the Spirit of God, of course. And throw him out into the yard. Say, come back when you ain't bored, boy. Because you, if you're a follower, you can never be bored. There's too much to do. In those moments when you're bored, here's what I know. You're not being spiritual. Because life is too short and God has given us too much to do to move backwards. We're always moving forward. And if you just looked at this, this is a power walk, people. And so if you ain't walking, you ain't moving, you're not doing what we're created to do. And you're not being a pneumonaut, not being someone who's driven by the Spirit of God to be who you're created to be. That's how important it is. The circumstances are huge. The world around us is tough. The second reason that we need to get this right is because, and I mentioned this before, Satan is determined. Or our enemy is determined. Because being who Christ wants you to be is tough. But Ephesians 6:12 says this. I'm going to read this out of Living Bible. For we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies. The evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule in this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. I mean, this is like a Netflix miniseries. You know, and we don't think a lot about the battles that we have, you know, when you pull back the veil and see what's going on out there. But here's what I know about Satan. If you're a follower of Christ, Satan can't have you. You're no longer on the list because you've made a commitment to follow Jesus and nothing's going to pluck you out of his hand. So you belong to him. Go you. But that just means now all of a sudden this just became wildly important and you got to get serious about following God. Because here's what I know. If you're not a follower of God, Satan leaves you alone. He's already got you on the roster. He likes nothing more than the people who person who doesn't follow God to ridicule and mock the things of God. And Satan not to work with them. They're already on the team. So Satan spends his entire life, and you think about it. See, Satan hates to be mocked. I said, you want to mess with Satan, what you do is Satan, you laugh at him and you mock him because he can't stand that because pride is always the thing that gets in Satan's way. It's got what he got kicked out of heaven. What only gets him beat, if you go read Revelation real close, he's so prideful, he can't let it go. And he already knows he gets beat. He knows how this ends. But he's evil enough to want to screw you up all the way down to the very bitter end. And so he loves nothing more than to derail you and to get you off course, to get your focus where it doesn't need to be, whatever. I don't know if Satan has an office complex. I've been to some committee meetings where I thought, well, Satan's here in this place. But, you know, I'm one of those guys that I don't find the devil under every rock. And I don't go looking for him. Okay, I mean, I really don't. I don't want to give him more power than he needs to have. He's God's, you know, he's been kicked out of heaven by God. He's God's flunky. And Satan loses. He does. And I don't know if he has a file with my name on it. But I have a feeling that if he did have files, he would know exactly what it would take to get me off course. He's going to keep me too busy. He's going to get me discouraged. He's going to get me angry. He's going to get me stretched too thin. He's going to get my focus off place. I mean, if I have a file and Satan has access to it, that's probably what the file says. If I can get Jeff to do all of these things, then I can get his focus turned away from God just enough to ruin his day and rob him and those around him of the fullness of the day. And that's the best that Satan can do. That's the best he can do.
Or have a referee make a call that it's called against
Markel, and you don't like it. Amy, I think what we came down to is, and I think the conclusion of everybody that was there that night, I think that everybody that saw that encounter I had with the referee, as I about got thrown out of the gymnasium in Markel's basketball game, arguing with the referee from the stands, that I think it became very obvious that he was in need of knowing Jesus. He was under satanic influence and control. And what he was needing was an exorcism, and I was the guy that God had placed on the front row to yell at him to get his attention away from the things of the world that were distracting him and back to the things of God. What you didn't see is in the parking lot, he hugged me, we sang Kumbaya, he cried, and he left. Now see, what you miss, a lot behind the scenes when you're seeing the whole thing. You're just catching a glimpse of it because this is a power walk. You have to remember that. Amy Pilot, Tommy, take care of that, will you? All right, now. I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't think I was ever there. Referee ever make a bad call against you, Markel? Okay, yeah. Well, I was there. I saw that call. That was a horrible call. It was one of many. And I think the other lesson is that if you're ever playing a ball game and a referee makes a bad call against you, I got your back. I will go to war for you on that basketball floor.
I was slipping money, Amy.
Okay. Matt wasn't going to let me get up. Yeah, Matt. Matt was sitting right next to me. He knew. Nothing came out of my mouth. Nothing came out of my mouth that I would need to take back. It was just, the words were spiritual. I prayed that he would no longer be blind. Second Corinthians 2:11 says this, Amy. Paul writes and tells us that Satan utilizes the schemes or devices, as King James puts it. He uses the schemes of this world to mess us up. And I think when you read that verse and put it in context, it reminds us of the work of Satan. Satan is the ultimate schemer. He's always scheming, trying to get you off course or to get you to do something that you shouldn't do. And so for us, for you, for me as a follower, one of the things that have to happen is that we have to take seriously the call of God and learn that the minute that you ask Christ Jesus into your life doesn't become less complicated. And I've said this before, and I'm going to wrap up with this again tonight. It becomes more complicated. Because why? Because you then now are battling between two worlds, two kingdoms. Ultimately, that's the battle that's now taking place. The minute that you become a Christ follower, you have now said, I'm going to be part of another kingdom. I'm going to be a part of his kingdom. Not the kingdom of this world, but his kingdom. And it puts you at odds with the world around you. And that becomes a part of why this becomes so essential for you, because our enemy is good. And then the last thing about it is, because, and we come back to this verse, because we're our own worst enemy. So we'll pick up here next week, because we have a tendency to self-destruct. Again, we have met the enemy, as Pogo said, and it is us. I am my worst enemy. You are your worst enemy. Because we are just not people who by nature lean toward God. Okay? And so we'll pick up there next time. We'll keep our power walking up. We'll pray for Amy this week. Let's pray. God, you love us, and we thank you for that. You love us in our good moments and our bad moments. You love us in our happy moments. You love us in our sad moments. You love us in our strong moments, and you love us in our weak moments, and you love us. And you live within us, and you're always calling us to be more than we are. We're thankful for that. Help us as we continue to grow and walk in who you have created us to be. Help us never to settle for anything less. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.